because of what you have done, your Son has done, your Spirit has done, all for us. Lord, we pray that you would well up inside of us then a heart of gratitude, so that you would be praised by us, by our thinking and our speech, and Lord, our actions. As we look at the book of Jude, we thank you for it. We know that it is a word of truth, your word of truth, and we praise you for that. And we ask, Lord, as we see these people who were sinning with their mouth, with their talk, their speech, that we would not be that way, but rather good words would come out of our mouths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are in the book of Jude, and we are in verse 16. And Jude is talking about these false teachers in the church. And you can see at the bottom of the handout on page 15, it says a five-part description of the apostates. They're grumblers, they're complainers, they go after their own desires, they mouth great swelling words, and they flatter people to gain advantage. Notice the line there at the bottom of page 16, that four of the five descriptive terms all have to do with talking. I think that's particularly intuitive or important. We as God's people communicate. God communicates to us with words. We communicate with words. And the spoken word is extraordinarily powerful. James talks a lot about the strength of the word, the strength of speech, you know, like a rudder. Rudders are small compared to the size of a ship, yet they turn the ship around like a spark that starts a fire. You know, things like that is that that words can do. So I think it's important for us to note here that this is having to do with speech. And when we looked at a little bit last time at the grumblers and the complainers, we saw that grumbling you know, the word grumble in English is sort of automatopoetic, don't you think? Y'all know what automatopoeia is? Okay, you guys, one of you educated guys over there. What's automatopoeia?
The word that sounds like it sounds like it does.
Exactly, the word that sounds like what it does. Like the word buzz sounds like buzzing, right? That kind of idea. Well, grumble sounds like grumble, 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 you know, like that, okay? So that's sort of automatopoetic thing. And we saw how in Philippians 2:14, we're not to be this way. We're not to be grumblers. We saw that people grumbled in reaction to Jesus' teaching. And you see there, Israel's described this way in 1 Corinthians 10:10, which I think is interesting because in 1 Corinthians 10:10, it's the Greek word here. And we should look at that reference to have that familiar to us, in case we're not quite familiar enough with 1 Corinthians 10. go back to verse 6 to get the beginning of the paragraph. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, nor do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Did y'all pick up the interesting theology there, tempt Christ? Interesting thought that Paul has. Okay, there, as far as whom they tempted. We don't think of Christ as that active in the old covenant, do we? Maybe we should. Maybe we should think a little more about that. And some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complained. That's the same word as the grumblers. As some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. And we asked, what event is that referring to back in the wandering of Israel? And we see that in our notes. If we look at Numbers 14, we see that what I think is the event, because in the Septuagint, this is where that same Greek term is used. So Numbers 14, at the end, in verse 26 to 38, this was the result of the spies coming back, and you remember that Israel grumbled or they complained about what God had said. And we read here, the Lord spoke to Moses, this is verse 26, and Aaron saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain, that's the word in the Septuagint, against me, for I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in, but your little ones whom you said would be victims. Remember, that's the report from the spies. Oh, you know, they're so big, and our little ones, our children, will be victims of these giants that are in the land. The children whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land in which you despise. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity. What does infidelity mean? Unfaithfulness. Lack of trusting or unfaithfulness. Okay. Until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness according to the number of the days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all the evil congregation who are gathered against me in the wilderness, and they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain, same word, against him by bringing a bad report in the land, these very men who brought the evil report from the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. So that, I think, is the event, because it's using the same language that 1 Corinthians 10 uses, and it's the language of Jude there in verse 16, the grumblers. And then we talked about the complainers, and the idea of the Greek term there is the idea of finding fault. And we saw some examples. God finds fault with people. So what's the difference between grumbling and complaining? And I have a thought there. Perhaps the first is how they talk, and the second is the content of their talk. So they talk in a grumbling manner, and they complain. They say things about God and about God's people, about the scriptures. So that, I think, is what's going on here in the church. And remember that these are people within the church. So there's that. Now they're going after their own desires, which is the third one on the list, walking after their own lusts. And we showed how the word lust here in the Greek does not have the concept of what we would say abnormal sexual desires, but it's not necessarily related to sex at all. It's just the word that somebody wants something. Sometimes it's used in a positive sense. Is it positive for you to desire something? Sure. You know, I want to go to church. I desire to go to church. I desire to be with God's people. I desire to talk to people about Christ. All these things can be good desires. And we see there's some references here. They're not necessarily sexual. It says the term is used in a non-pejorative sense in Luke 22:15, 1 Timothy 3:1, Hebrews 6:11, and 1 Peter 1:12. Now, let's think about some of those. We've had in the class in church governments, we looked at 1 Timothy 3:1. So where is the word desire used in 1 Timothy 3:1? You should be able to quote that verse if you're a Presbyterian. If anyone desires the office of overseer or bishop, it's a good thing. Okay? It's a good thing. So to desire the office there. So you see, there's the same Greek term, the idea of desiring the office in the church. So Paul uses it that way. So the word in and of itself is not necessarily pejorative. Y'all know the word pejorative? You guys know the word pejorative? Something derogatory. Yeah. Okay. So yes, this is a vocabulary class. Okay. So these guys are grumblers, complainers, and they walk after their own desires. So we ask the question, as you see, and this is right near where the class ended last time, whose desire are they going after? They want to do whose desires? Their own. Whose desires should they be wanting to do? God's. Now, I'm telling you, today is the day of doing your own desires. do what you want. And I asked a question about happy, you know, does God want us to be happy, etc. I just saw a Christian book this week, well, nominally Christian book, by a famous American pastor about laughing out loud. That's what God wants us to do, is laugh out loud. I have questions about that, particularly when you see some of the most godly people in Scripture had some serious times when they weren't laughing out loud. Right? Do you ever see that in the Lord? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You know, I weep over you. You know, those kinds of Scriptures. I question some of that. So the question is, whose desire should we be going after? And these days, the answer is go after your own desire. Go for all the gusto you can get. Beer advertisement a few years ago. So the question then is, if we're supposed to be going after God's desires, how do we determine that? And the first scripture we talked about in doing that was Deuteronomy 29:29. Now, have you guys memorized that? No, that's a good verse to memorize. Okay, y'all, all Calvinists memorize that verse, right?
Some things are.
Exactly, that's the one. Okay, so let's look at that. This is a good verse for us to know, because it determines, okay, the whole issue of how you live. Oh, it's loud with that thing. Yes, okay. Okay. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do the words of this law. Now, the question before us is, how do we determine what God's desires for us are? Okay? How do we determine that? You will run into all kinds of people within the Christian realm who want to do what God wants them to do. Isn't that a good thing? I want to do what God wants to do. And they want to then know, what is God's will for me? All the way from, you know, what job should I wear? What job should I take? Which person should I marry? To what church should I wear? Okay, some of these are on the more trivial areas. But you see, they're trying to say, what does God want me to do? That's a good desire, right? The problem is, most of them answer it the wrong way. I mean, I have heard all kinds of sermons where some people talk about, well, you know, you can talk to other Christians and you do this or you should do that. But it's rare that I've heard somebody answer the question in the proper way. There's the answer. Deuteronomy 29:29. Okay. Now, we have in Reformed churches talked about the will of God. Okay? And the will of God biblically is divided into two categories. His secret and His revealed. Okay? What is the revealed will of God? The revealed will of God is what God wants you to do, and He's told you about it where He's revealed it. So where has He revealed it? In the Bible. Where else?
Nature.
Yeah, but you don't get a whole lot of instruction on what you're supposed to do on the Scripture, do you? I mean, from nature, rather. Right? You don't, really. We talk about, you know, natural revelation. But what does Scripture say is the value of natural revelation? What do you learn in natural revelation according to Psalm 19 and Romans 1?
That God exists.
That God exists, and that's about it.
Well,
no.
They created everything that's so amazing that it's so lie about.
Yes, okay. Okay, so where in natural revelation do you learn about what church you should go to? What church does God want you to go to? Seriously, is that an important thing? Okay, where are you going to learn about that in natural revelation? You're not. Okay? Okay, there's not a whole lot in there. Yeah, go ahead, Troy.
What do you just...
I give conscience very little credence, and only as much as it's guided by the Word of God. Okay? You're going to have to speak up so they can hear you over here.
In Romans, where it talks about those that don't have it are guided by their conscience,
mm-hmm.
which is constantly violated, that there is some level of sin.
In what is it that Romans says that they know from conscience? They know the existence of God. Okay. What do they know that's written on their hearts? Actually, it's interesting. It doesn't say that. It says the things of the law, to be technical. Okay, there. Okay. In other words, most people know that murder is wrong. Most people know that theft is wrong. Okay, let's just talk about theft. Okay? Most people know that. Right? Because they have some concept that, you know, to be blunt, those are my shoes. Don't take my shoes from me. Don't go into my house and go into my closet and take my shoes. Right? For you to take my shoes is morally wrong. Now, there are some people, even within the Christian realm, who want to say, no, it's not morally wrong. But, you know, seriously, I'm serious. You guys need to be aware of what's going on out there. Okay? Okay? Now, what else do you know from natural revelation? Okay? Not a whole lot.
About
God? But how are you supposed to live? Don't steal. No. Don't murder. Kind of general things, right? Yeah, go ahead. Okay. But wait a minute. No. But how do you know to be industrious like the ant? The pagan looks at the ants and he does it? No, because the Bible says look at the ant. Proverbs tells us to look at the ant, right? Proverbs tells us, didn't we read something about the sluggard is going to go hungry today in the bulletin? Out of Proverbs? Go ahead.
I mean, I would think the unbelieving scientist does look at nature and
understand. Sure he does. He learns what a wonderful, amazing world it is. Any of you ever talk to a nephrologist? What's a nephrologist?
Kidney doctor.
Have you ever studied the kidney? What a marvelous thing the kidney is. Wow. You can learn that there's a God because of that. How about an ophthalmologist? We got somebody here with eye problems, and Diane had eye surgery just a couple months ago. You know, and those kinds of things. What an amazing thing the eye is. Okay. But what do you learn about the gospel? What do you learn from studying that? But all you learn from general revelation, if you look at scripture, is that there is a God. You don't learn a whole lot about how you're supposed to live. You don't learn a whole lot about how you're supposed to live. Yeah, Milton.
It seems to me that natural revelation would be in the context that you don't do anything to anybody that you would not want somebody or be okay for somebody to do to your children, your father.
Natural revelation doesn't teach me that. You know what natural revelation teaches me? I got a bigger gun than you, and I'll take care of you any way I want. That's what natural revelation teaches me.
So that's the same point, though, is you don't use that gun just because you have a desire to do
that. Nope. That's not what natural revelation teaches. Natural revelation teaches me is the biggest guy wins. The guy who's the biggest and the meanest and the toughest wins. You don't think so? What is Mr. Putin doing in Russia right now? He's not guided by God's word. Yeah.
Yeah, so the natural revelation, they recognize, let's say that there is a God that is creator, that doesn't impose any kind of obligation to that God. As you said, that's the survival of the fittest thing. Mm-hmm. Whatever it is for me, to make me survive and make it better for me, that's all I do. If I have to rob, if I have to kill, if I have to whatever.
Okay, do y'all guys believe in the concept of justice? Does justice exist in the real world? Not should justice exist, but is there a God who's concerned about justice? You're not going to learn about justice in the natural world. You're going to learn about it from God. Wait a second. And let me tell you why. You go talk to Muslims. And you know what they say about the concept of justice? They laugh. In the abstract, the concept of justice does not exist if you're a Muslim. You know why? Their God is not a just God. Talk to them about what their God is like. And because of that, they have no justice in their courts. Okay? You cannot subtract your view of God or take your view of God away from the concept of justice. Let's move on. My point here is Deuteronomy 29, if we're going to ask the question about how does God want me to live, in other words, what is God's desires for me? That's what we're saying here, right from Jude. The answer is, you go to the Word of God, because the things revealed, what does it say, Deuteronomy 29? The things revealed belong to whom?
Us
and our children, so that, finish the sentence, so that what?
Observe all the words of this law.
So we observe the words of the law. Okay? Now, dear people, all kinds of people these days within the Christian realm are trying to do good things, and they're trying to say, how does God want me to live? And they're going after the secret will of God, and that's not the thing to do. You go after the revealed will of God. That's where you find out how God wants you to live. And that's where you find out what God wants you to do. Okay? And we're going to talk about, is theft wrong? Because God says theft is wrong is why it's wrong. How do you worship God? Y'all know what the confession says about worship? It seems to say worship is the most important thing you do. And where do you find out about how you're supposed to worship? Secret will of God? Revealed will of God. Natural revelation teaches you how to worship? The Bible teaches you. And you know, that's why the confession says you have a right, not a privilege, a right to have the Word of God in your language so that you can know how to worship God. Because the most important thing you do is worship God, whether it's we gather as a church or we go in our job. Look at your job as worship of God. Yeah.
I guess this one little remark there is the idea of conscience, because I don't know if you're equating it with that knowledge of the knowledge of the law, and that is their conscience is confusing. So I would think that conscience is confusing and they're not following my strategy.
But as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. That's Romans 2:12. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things of the law, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness and judging themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, and the day when God will judge the secrets of man by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. My point is, at the most, they know is broad general principles. And at the most, they know it, but they don't do it. That's the most. Okay? Where in general revelation or in conscience are you going to learn anything about worshiping God? Come on, let's be blunt. What time are you supposed to worship? Where does Scripture teach that you should worship at 9:30?
7:24.
No, but our worship starts at 9:30. Where do you get that in Scripture? Where? That's not the historic position. The historic position is 11 o'clock. Where do they get that? You worship when your elders call you to worship. That's the principle you get in Scripture. Right? Yeah.
Concerning that, I will go just deeper in it. And you, would you see your opinion then that the devil obviously would be correct with his statement of, you know, love God with all your might, heart, soul, strength, and then do whatever you want?
First of all, I have not read that statement, so I'm not going to say whether right or wrong. Okay, but I've taught a course in ethics. Okay, here's the Christian ethic. Okay, I'm summarizing how long was our ethics course? A long time ago, a couple of years. Okay, here's a summary of the biblical ethic. You can do anything you want except sin. Okay. Yeah, James, you have a question? I thought I saw a hand over here in the corner of my eye.
Commenting about
foot thing that, you know, the law that's on their heart and their conscience. It's still the standard is the law of God. And that's why unbelievers, if they have, you know, that leaking guilt on their heart, it's still the law of God accusing them.
Mm-hmm.
And
because we're the image of God.
That's why non-believers can say, oh, I'm a good person, because once in a while they are in line with what God says. You know, I'm helping my neighbor, or I might be, you know, giving to the poor, but in reality it's just the whole salvation message.
Yes.
That's why people think they're good people, because they're actually, in their mind, they're doing something that's consistent with what God likes, but the reality is they're not doing it for His glory. So.
And you're right. I think you really got a good point there. They do things that God wants people to do. Be generous to the poor, take care of the family, you know, be nice to their neighbor, those kinds of things. God wants us to do that. Yeah, I agree. Well, let's move on, because the point here, guys, is these people were living after their own desires, and the question we have is, whose desires should we want to live after? And the answer is God's desires. Then the question is, well, how do we know God's desires? And the first point is this. We need to live by the revealed will of God, not the secret will of God. Okay? You are not bound by the secret will of God because you don't know the secret will of God for you today. Do you? Now, I know the secret will of God yesterday, right? Whatever happened. Okay? But not for today. And not for tomorrow. You are bound by the revealed will of God. So when somebody says to you, and I've had people tell me this, okay, this is a story about Diane. Okay, God spoke to me, John, and you are supposed to marry this woman over here. And it wasn't Diane. Okay, God gave me Diane, right? Okay, we can see that? Seriously? And then when I married Diane, well, it's okay, John. Okay, well, for goodness sakes, what kind of concept is that with this right here? Okay, I'm not bound by what this person says God revealed to them. I don't think God did reveal it to them. Okay? But I'm not bound by that. I'm bound by the revealed will of God. Let's go on. Next passage to look at is 1 Corinthians 10:31. This is another Calvinistic verse, isn't it? You all know this one by memory. Whether you eat or drink,
whatever you do, glory
to the glory of God. Now, why does it say whether you eat or drink? Because what's the context in there? First Corinthians says, meat sacrificed to idols, right? That's the context of this verse. So Paul is saying, whatever you do, you know, eating, drinking, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Now, how are you going to know if it's for God's glory? You might say so, but how do you know if it really is? Okay. Y'all know who Mickey Cohen was? Mickey Cohen was a gangster in Los Angeles in the 40s. Okay? Mickey Cohen was saved, supposedly. God saved him. And what does his job continue to be after he was saved? He was a gangster. Seriously.
For God?
Yes. I'm serious. Okay? Yeah. Mickey Cohen said, you can be a plumber to the glory of God, why can't I be a gangster to the glory of God? He was serious. Okay. So how are you going to find out? Oh, it kind of goes back to this first principle, doesn't it? Okay. I don't make these stories up, guys. Okay, let's go on. Next passage. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Okay, this one you know by memory. All scripture is God-breathed and
useful
for
teaching.
Teaching. Reproving, is that right? And yeah, that's the
recruitment.
Yeah, training or instruction in righteousness. Okay, that's 16. What's verse 17?
So that all men.
So that.
That's a man.
So that.
Yeah.
So that.
The man of God.
might be so that the man of God, so we have a so that, what is that? That's a purpose statement, right? Okay, so that the man of God might be
thoroughly equipped. Competent
or thoroughly equipped for
good work.
How many good works?
All.
Every, all. What area of your life doesn't fall into that category?
All.
Thank you. You know, the reason I say thank you is because I have a handout related to that very issue.
Well, there's your segue.
There it is, right here. Okay. You guys don't know. A few weeks ago, Thomas Jennings did the same thing. Unknowingly gave me the segue to my handout. Do y'all get this this email every day, this day in Presbyterian history? Please, you really need to get it. It's very interesting. Okay, it's super interesting. Okay, this one is about April 23rd, so, you know, a couple days ago. Right? An Election Day sermon by somebody named the Reverend John Witherspoon. Isn't that a wonderful name, Witherspoon? Okay, right? It sounds like a character out of a Dickens novel, doesn't it? Who was John Witherspoon?
He was a Presbyterian minister.
He was a Presbyterian minister. You're right, he was. What else was he? Was he what? He was from, very early, 1700s. Came from Scotland, okay? And he came over, he had a new job when he came to the United States. He came over here not looking for a job, he came over here because he had a job. Somebody hired him. Do you know what it was? To be president of the College of New Jersey. Princeton University. He had an amazing influence on students at Princeton. Okay, what else do you know about John Witherspoon? He's the only minister to have signed the Declaration of Independence. Okay, so that tells you, that's his dates, right? 1760, 1770, 1780s. That's his dates. And as president of Princeton, he had influence on a guy named James Madison. Y'all heard of him? He sort of wrote a document that's important to us called the Constitution. He applied, Madison applied principles he learned from Witherspoon, because you see, all the U.S. federal government is Presbyterian church government applied to the civil realm. Okay, that's all it is, with counties and states and all the rest of that, and appellate courts. All of that's Presbyterian church government. Okay, so Madison learned those principles from Witherspoon and applied them that way. Now, this is a sermon for Election Day. I guess he did not separate politics from his life, did he? From his Christian life. Okay? And so this is for you to read later, Mr. Plebiak, not in the middle of class. Okay? And, by the way, this is not going to work. I'm trying it this way. It's got, just for your reference here, 25 footnotes. Okay? So it's well documented, 25 footnotes. Okay? Notice a couple of these statements here, if I can read them. In the sermon that he preached, he says, the ambition of mistaken princes, you know, and political leaders, the cunning and cruelty of oppression, and even the inhumanity of brutal soldiers, what could that be talking about? Maybe the Brits over here in America, right? Remember the context of this, okay? Okay. Was part of God's providence. Ooh, you really believe that? The inhumanity of brutal soldiers? Even the wrath of man ends up serving God. Nothing can be more absolutely necessary to true religion than a full and clear conviction of the sinfulness of our nature and state. In other words, the doctrine of total depravity is not some theoretical construct, but it's the truth. Okay? So, after grounding his sermon on Calvin's notion of limited human ability, instead of Rousseau and Paine's optimism about human nature. Y'all know who Rousseau and Paine were, right? Okay. Witherspoon taught that regardless of human activity, it was God's will that counted later on. Now, listen to this. How often did Witherspoon preach political topics from the pulpit? Notice. You are all my witnesses that this is the first time of my introducing any political subject into the pulpit. So he didn't do it very often. But it was legitimate to do so, Witherspoon would say, because he did it. At this season, however, it is not only lawful, but necessary, and I willingly embrace the opportunity of declaring my opinion without hesitation that the cause in which America is now in arms, what do you think that might have been? The Revolutionary War or things leading up to it, okay, is the cause of justice and liberty. There's a man from the pulpit who had an amazing influence on people here in the country and in our fact that we were in, that we are still a land. He defended the action of the colonies, saying the Confederacy of the colonies has not been the effect of pride, resentment, or sedition, what we were accused of. He also warned that where civic liberty declined, eventually so did religious liberty. The two, he thought, went hand in hand. Witherspoon later wrote, there's not a single instance in history in which civil liberty was lost and religious liberty preserved entire. In other words, if you lose civil liberty, you will lose religious liberty. Because civil liberty to the Christian says, I will, what have we been talking about? Worship God. Like the Bible teaches, not like you, the civil government, tell me to worship God. I'm going to worship God the way God tells me to worship God. We call that the regulative principle. Now, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy 2, and we're going to see this basic concept. Yes, it is there. Okay. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Therefore I exhort, y'all there? I don't go too fast. Therefore I exhort, first of all, kind of important, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So we should pray for all people. Then he knows he gets specific, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, the civil government, according to this passage, right, pray for kings and those in authority. They're supposed to rule in such a way that we may do what? What does it say? Live what kind of lives? Quiet and peaceful lives. In other words, leave us alone. That's what we're supposed to do. The government is supposed to set up culture so that things are peaceable. Right? That's what it's supposed to be. That's called the judicial system. Criminals are punished. Those who cause riots, things like that. Right? Those who steal from you, those kinds of things, are removed from society and are punished properly. Okay. That's the job of government. Now, is that a political principle? Yes or no? Is that a political principle? Is that in the Bible? Does the Bible have something to say about political principles? Is it a broad, general political principle, or is it a very specific one? Kind of broad, isn't it? Yeah. That's all we get in Scripture about politics. It's broad. Now, there are other passages, but they're all this broad type of statements that we see there in 1 Timothy 2. Okay? That's why Witherspoon says, you want religious liberty, you have to have civil liberty. You cannot have one without the other. Because if they remove the civil liberty from you, you will lose your religious liberty. And what is important, the most important thing, that you worship God. That you do what God wants you to do. Use the language of Jude, right? What is the language of Jude? We don't do our desires, we do God's desires. Okay? So, now, Mr. Pleviat, would you please hand these out? Thank you. Yes, sir.
What are your thoughts as far as specific on the approach? Like, let's say somebody maybe mistakenly was preaching on authority and thought that we shouldn't be faithful to the religion, shouldn't revolt and preach God from the pulpit.
Were there people back then who did that? There were lots of them.
Yeah,
there were a lot of people that did that.
Like, say somebody could be preaching sound politics. Some of the preachers, less sound politics. What are your thoughts?
People ought to preach the scriptures faithfully, and whatever happens, happens. Okay? Now, do people make mistakes from the pulpit? Sure. Do OPC pastors make mistakes from the pulpits? Sure. Do OPC teachers make mistakes? Sure. Certainly. No. Can you kind of help me with a little bit? There's no help.
6 years she's been trying. Fails every year.
Okay. Yeah. Now, the point is, sure, people make mistakes. So, what does the doctrine of priesthood of all believers tell us? What does it say? You have the Bible in your language, and it is your job to be faithful. Now, you don't get mad because the pastor says something wrong in the pulpit, and you don't walk out. But you encourage people, and you're patient with people, and you love people, and you're faithful to the Word of God. Okay, back to this principle right here. The revealed Word of God is ours. And we read it and we know it and we talk about it and we memorize it and we lay it in our heart and all those kinds of things. Those are the principles that we have here. Okay? So, whose desire should they be going after and how do you determine what God's desire is? The answer is read your Bible. Do you have disagreements? Sure you do. Are you nasty in your disagreements? I hope not. That's the problem when people get nasty in their disagreements. Okay. Yes, Rebecca.
It seems like Romans 14 would be really helpful in this conversation, just that you can come to really strong conviction from the Word of God and end at different points.
Mm-hmm.
It should scare us. We can cling to our conviction on the Lord and the Scripture and still honor each other, and that is before, I mean, Romans 14 is before the Lord that our brother's hands are called. So, mm-hmm. We don't need to be disagreeing with other believers on these issues. We can still love them and encourage them. Obviously, there's a line where the gospel, I mean, like, we died on that hill, but within a more detailed, specific stuff, like politics, I think we have patience with each other, and we need to, instead of, I think we can tend towards apathy because we're scared of being convicted and then all the tension is going to arise with our brothers. But we can encourage them to be convicted from the scripture.
Sure. So what is, let's carry your thought one more step. 2 Timothy, is it 2:22? How do we deal with somebody? Let me make sure I got the right reference. No. 2:24. Servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Why? Able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. So when we have disagreements in the church, and we will have disagreements in the church, we disagree gently. That does not mean we don't hold our opinions firmly, but it means we do them gently. Right? Isn't that what you're saying? Yeah. Okay. Key verse in how we handle our interpersonal relationships in the church. Okay, back to Jude. We've seen that these people were grumblers, they're complainers, and they're doing their will instead of God's will. So the question has to be, what does God want me to do? What is God's will for me? And the answer to that is in the Bible. Okay? And we see that in there. Okay? Now, I challenge you to find one area of your life that God's not interested in. Jesus is King of Kings, of Lord of Lords in most things, but not in all. Seriously. Find one area of your life that God's not interested in. I don't think you'll find one. Let's go to the next one. These people, back to Jude, mouth great swelling words. What does that mean?
Arrogant.
Flattery's the next one. Okay? They mouth great swelling words. Isn't that interesting language? Okay, back, remember, four of the five are speech. Notice a note here. Perhaps these people were claiming visions from God. Notice verse 8 of Jude. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Maybe these people are dreamers. Okay? Maybe that's what they're saying. They're claiming some visions. Turn back a few pages to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 18. Okay. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, doesn't that sound similar language? You know, people like Ray and me just love this kind of language because we're kind of blunt, right? Okay. This gentleness stuff, I have problems with because I'm not and I need to be. Okay? Okay. Great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, to ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. People have escaped. Isn't that interesting language? What does that mean for us to have escaped? Remember the idea of definitive sanctification in contrast to progressive sanctification? Progressive sanctification is we become more like God every day, right? We grow in godliness. Okay? Right? And we have seen, right, that the chart, you know, right, for us is sort of like this. Right? You seen that? Remember? Remember how, when I did this one time, I picked on Kathy? Remember that? What does Kathy's chart look like? Kathy's chart looks like this. Right? Okay? Now, no. The point here, this is progressive sanctification, becoming more like the Lord. Definitive sanctification is the concept. When God regenerates us, there's a definitive break with sin. And part of our problem in Christian in our personal life is we don't take that definitive break with sin serious enough. And I think that's what the 2 Peter verse is talking about. Okay? We've escaped. We've escaped from that where we were before. And God has rescued us from that. Okay? So, great swelling words. Now, notice the next one. Let's bring number 4 and number 5 together. They flatter people to gain advantage. They're flattering people to gain advantage. There's our alarm. For our guests, I have been instructed to always close the class on time, and that's how we know. Okay, I set the alarm. Okay? So, I want you to notice the language. See, let's just put them up here. Oops. We have, what is it? Grumblers. Right? So, what is that? We have grumbling, complaining, and what is the fourth one, the language ones? Okay, yeah, but just the language ones. What's the fourth? What?
They arrogantly are.
So they I can't hear it.
Loudmouth boasters, according to
I like that. Loudmouth boasters. And then they flatter. Okay? Now, one of the writers made a point that I was reading this. One of the guys says, this is not an anakaluthon. And I said, what's an anakaluthon? Okay? An anakaluthon is inherently contradictory statements. Right? Because look at these guys that are grumbling and complaining are tend not to be flatterers. Right? Because they're grumbling and complaining about things. But put them together. Can't you see that? Oh, it happens all the time in the business world. You know, those guys, why can't those programmers get their act together and write code that doesn't have a bunch of bugs? But you know, when your code always works. See, right? Come on, don't we do that? Because we're schmoozing the guy because we want to get something out of him. Right? See, so you see how these are not contradictory, but they can be the same way. Okay? So that's what's going on here. So the question is, what are they doing and why? Now, so here's your homework. Put these together, and then, Lord willing, next week, what we're starting on is, now what do we do about it? Okay, we spent a lot of time describing these these apostates in the church, right? We spent a lot of time describing them. Now we start talking about what are we supposed to do in it. And there's a series of imperatives and participles. And I want you to notice how the participles support the imperatives. Okay, what does all that mean? You'll learn. We have enough grammarians in the class that will help us. Okay, but what we want to do is summarize verses, what is it, 5 to 16 that we just saw. Kind of what these people are like. You know, there's a lot of Old Testament references. Remember all the references from nature and then these statements we just looked at here. Summarize what they're like, and then we deal, start next week, Lord willing, with what do we do? How, right? Okay. So what's the theme of the book? Contending for the faith without being contentious. Okay. How do we contend for the faith? For you guys who don't know, Jude tells us why he wrote the book. I wrote for the book to encourage you to contend for the faith, verses 3 and 4. Okay. So how do we do that? What do we do to contend for the faith? And we're going to see where Jude now is going to answer that question. He's got a set of imperatives for us there. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we look at your word, and we thank you for the great truth that's there. We pray, Lord, that we would ask the question all the time, how do you want us to live? What are your desires for us? What should we as your people do? We know, Lord, that we are sinners, and we so need your truth. And we thank you that we have your gospel, and we have your word. Lord, help us to memorize it, to live it, to think about it, to talk about it, to be gentle with people that we disagree with, so that, Lord, we would be the kind of people that encourage people, and ultimately we become closer and closer, that people would see our love for each other and know that we are your disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.